Have you ever received something or had something happen in your life that you really didn't want, but it turned out being the best thing that could have ever happened? I think sometimes we get in our mind, and when I think of a gift, I think of things that I want. And yet many times, at least within my life, the gifts that I receive from God are things that I just as soon not get. But they end up being the best thing possible for me. And this morning we're going to look at a message I've entitled The Gift of Repentance. And I suspect that for most of us, at least until I began preparing this message, it was true for me, I never really thought of repentance as being a gift. It was one of those things that, well, yes, I need to, but I really don't want to. I know God wants me to, but that's going to require work. It's going to require change. It's going to require something out of me that I'm not sure I want to give. And so I always would focus on repentance as being my side of it. But as I began to think about God's view, I began to think about good news. I began to think about what would happen to me, what would happen to each one of us if there was not this gift from God of repentance. God's not required to allow me to change my direction of life and to be right with Him. There's nothing about God that says He has to do that other than His nature of love that wants me to come to Him, wants me to change direction. And so it's a gift from Him to say, I will not only allow you to repent, I will call you to repentance. I will give you a spirit, my spirit, that enables you to repent. And so when we think about coming to God in repentance, oftentimes our main focus tends to be on what we have to give up. And that kind of becomes the stumbling block. But what happens if we change our perspective on repentance and this gift of repentance to keeping our eyes fixed on what we gain? Traveling this past summer, and when I think of repentance, I think about this change of direction, this turning around that is more than just a mental change, but it's a change of action. It's a change of everything about where I'm headed. And sometimes we get so focused on where we think we want to go that we fail to realize it's not a good destination. So as we was traveling this summer, there was a destination that we wanted to see. It was this hidden cave-type structure that had a sand dune in the middle of it. And the difficulty was, to get there, you had to drive through an incredible amount of sandy desert, and the road wasn't really a road. It was simply two tracks through the sand, but there were lots of them. And every time you would go a little bit further, there would be these intersections, and it was really uncertain as to which one I really wanted to take or needed to take in order to get where I was going. And then there was that constant fear, what happens if I get stuck out here and I have no cell signal, and how long will I have to wait until somebody comes by? But I was determined. I wanted to see this particular feature. And we had been driving, and we stopped for at a spot to kind of get an idea of where we were at, and you could see off in the distance where we were headed. And it really did not look any closer than it did from when we began. Now, I had to do something completely against my nature, especially while driving and traveling. I had to make that decision, that choice of turning around and going in a different direction. I said, you know, that destination, as appealing as it was to me, is not worth what it's costing. And so we turned around and went in a different direction and ended up spending the rest of the day at the Grand Canyon and had this incredible experience of God's beauty being displayed at a place that I had not intended to go that day. And for me, that describes what happens when we come to God and we receive this gift of repentance. We decide that destination that I thought was so valuable, so important to me, no longer has the value it once did. I'm going in a different direction so that I can receive something better. So this morning, as we consider what this gift of repentance looks like, we're going to be looking at Luke 13. We're going to use the word gift and not the word repentance, if you've been wondering. And I want to define what it looks like from God's perspective. You see, when we desire God's perspective, when we pursue it. So the first thing that I recognize in this gift of repentance is we must understand the goal of repentance. The goal of repentance is to change our pursuit to a new destination. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now there were some present at that time, there within the crowd Jesus was teaching, who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Sometimes we look at the bad things of life and we think people somehow deserved them. They were just worse sinners. They were worse people. They received what they deserved and that's it. And the crowds had come to Jesus with a couple different examples of people who had suffered greatly. And Jesus says, "Do you think that they were in some way worse than other sinners? They were worse than other people in living life?" In other words, bad things happen because we live in a world that's filled with sinful people. And bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. It's a part of life. But he says, the issue isn't on whether you experience suffering or whether you experience goodness, because both of those will disappear. This world will come to an end, and whether you suffered or whether you didn't, you will face the final judgment. And Jesus says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish." And so the goal of repentance is a designed by God that we would belong to Him, that we would not perish. Where else do you know that word? Well, if you're like me, you memorized John 3:16, specifically from the King James Version. You learn that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus comes along and says, the goal of repentance is that we would not perish, but that we would have life eternal with Jesus. We know that that's the goal of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. You see, we live life, and for the most part, we live life designed in a way that satisfies ourselves. Have a newborn baby. To me, that's always an odd term because I'm not sure there's such a thing as an old-born baby. And what do? They get hungry, they cry. They need a diaper change, they cry. They're designed by God to let their needs be known to those who are able to care for them. But there comes a time in life where God says, and Paul writes, and he says, we're no longer newborn babies. It's time to reach that goal of repentance that says, I'm going to pursue something that's different than just myself. I'm going to weep over the suffering of others, not just when I'm uncomfortable. My heart is going to be broken over the innocents being slaughtered in this war that's going on in our world today. Because it's not simply about me. And the goal of repentance is changing my perspective to see things from God's view. You see, until I begin to look in a different direction, until I begin to look for a different destination, the path that I'm traveling on is not going to look all that bad. I'm traveling on it because I've chosen it. And I might not like all of it, but it's working. And God says the goal of repentance is to realize that it's not working as well as I thought it was. And that there's a better path, a better direction, a path that leads to Him. And we live life understanding it's God's will that everyone would repent, that everyone would change their mind and then change their actions so that Jesus is honored. This gift of repentance provides a goal of eternal life. Not only does this gift of repentance provide a goal, this gift of repentance also includes an integrity of repentance. It says, when I claim to change my thoughts and my mind toward God, my actions will follow. It's not simply a word only, repentance. It's a life repentance. Luke 13, beginning at down, jumping down to verse 14. Jesus had just healed a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And beginning at verse 14, it says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And when he said this, that is Jesus, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This integrity of repentance says that I desire to see that change in the lives of people no matter when it happens. It's not about me. It's not about my schedule. It's not about what I want or what I like. It's about people drawing near to God. And we ought to celebrate that step that people take of repentance. It's not about people becoming like me. It's about people becoming like Christ. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 2 and 3, it says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You, that is God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. This integrity of repentance is a lifestyle, it's an action, it's a desire that brings about a perfect peace because it's aligned with God. It's why Jesus was able to sleep in the boat while the waves were tossing it about, while the disciples were afraid for their life. Because Jesus was being kept in perfect peace. because he honored his father, because he trusted his father. Life is difficult. Every one of us will experience things that we wish had never happened. Some of them will be a result of our choices. Some of them will be a result of things that we have absolutely no control over. And this integrity of repentance says, I've turned and I've trusted God. I've faced Him. I've chosen to walk with Him no matter what. And so many times, our thought, our mind, our human flesh says, I'll walk with God while it's comfortable. And when it becomes too difficult, I'll find a more comfortable path. And God calls for us for a life of integrity that follows Him no matter what. That we find that our heart and our soul, our very being, can be at peace with Him because we trust that this is going to turn out far better than we could ever imagine. There are times that I talked earlier about this change of direction that I had to take because I realized the destination I wanted wasn't a good destination. There are other times where I travel and I find a destination that is a good destination, but the road becomes difficult. And I feel like giving up, and I want to give up, and I persevere and I press on. And I receive those photos that I was after, or that scene that I wanted to view. And trusting God with this sense of integrity says, I'm listening to Him. Is this a time to turn around? Is this difficulty in life designed to make me change direction, or is it designed to strengthen me? And we don't know that until we spend time with God and we listen and we spend time in His Word and prayer. James says that you should consider it great joy when you face trials of many kinds. I think, wait a minute, that doesn't even sound right. But he says, because you'll discover those trials produce perseverance, and it produces character, and it produces faith, and it produces eternal life. And so the integrity of repentance is an integrity that says, I'm pursuing God in good times, I'm pursuing God in bad times, I'm pursuing God at all times. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the completer of our faith. And so we live life with this goal of repentance, with this integrity of repentance. We also live life finding this freedom of repentance. Jumping down in Luke 13, beginning at verse 18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Well, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. I read those and my thoughts immediately go to the freedom that we have to be who God created us to be. This mustard seed, elsewhere it tells us, is the smallest of all seeds, and yet it produces this huge plant that the birds of the air are able to come from everywhere and to roost in, to rest in. Birds of all kinds, birds of all types, they don't have to be the same bird, but they're coming to the same place. And this freedom of repentance says that as I turn and I follow God, my life will look like He wants it to look and not necessarily look like your life does. The freedom of repentance says that God's the one in charge, God's the one in leading. We're not designed to be cookie-cutter Christians. We're designed to come to the same God, to come to the same time of worship. And I'm not talking about 10:30 on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about a life that worships Him. Psalm 119, verses 30 through 32 says, I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands. Now, if I stop there, that to many people would probably sound a little bit restrictive. We think of God's commands, his word, his laws, as things that, well, it's the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. They are definitely part of God's word, part of his law, part of his commands. And so many times we get the idea, and those that hear us get the idea, that God's word, God's law, is all about restricting rather than setting us free. But I want to finish that passage. He says, I run in the path of your commands, for you, that is God, for you have set my heart free. I've used this illustration before, and back when I was focused on children's ministry specifically, I come across a study that said that school playgrounds, the study had found that when a school playground is fenced in, that the children would generally use every bit of that playground for free play. They felt safe. But if that same school playground had no fence, you would find the vast majority of children clustered together using a very small area of that playground because, number one, they weren't sure where the boundary was and they didn't want to be in trouble. Or they weren't sure who else was out there and they felt safer around other people. And that boundary fence, while it seemed restrictive, became the thing that gave them freedom. And God says that this act of repentance, this gift of repentance, gives us the freedom to run in God's law, into his word and his command. And so I look at God's word and I understand his law. I understand the commands that he has given. And he draws this fence. And he says, go and make disciples. Go and live life. Go and share and represent Jesus. And this gift of repentance gives us the freedom to live a changed life. I'm no longer bound by what once defined me. Paul writes and he talks to the Christians and he says, you know, these are some bad things. And he'll list this whole list. And it's not an inclusive list, all-inclusive list, but he'll talk about, you know, there are those that are wicked and they are involved in witchcraft and they're involved in homosexuality and they're involved in greed and they're involved in lust and they're involved in taking advantage of one another and they're involved in all of this. And I kind of suspect that there were people reading that letter or hearing that letter out loud that were saying, hey man, you tell them. And then Paul says, but that is what some of you once were. But you have been set free. You have been washed. You have been cleansed by your decision to repent, to change direction, to live a life that's different, that's been empowered by the Spirit of God. And so repentance isn't about keeping us from going where we want to go. Repentance is about helping us to go where we need to go. That's journeying with Christ every day. You see, this gift of repentance is a gift that God has given so that we can be made right with Him. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And until we change our life and our mind and our heart, not by our works, not by our might, not by our power, but by His Spirit, we can in no way enter the kingdom of God. And so we have this goal of repentance. We have this integrity of repentance. We have this freedom of repentance, but it ought to lead to a transformation of repentance. It's the very design of repenting is to change. Luke 13, 24 through 30. Jesus says to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will be standing outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you. I don't know where you came from.' And then you will say, 'But we ate and drank with you. You taught us in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those there. There are those who are last who will be first, and those first who will be last." This transformation of repentance says we're not going to make it on our own. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter how good the family that we were born into thinks that it is. This transformation has to take place within our heart, our mind, and our life, so that we are changed. It wasn't enough for these people to say that we ate and drank with you, we listened to you. Because the response of Jesus is, "I don't even know who you are. You didn't change at all." This transformation requires a change of who we are. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If." I don't think we like that "if." We like that first part. We've been reconciled with God through Christ. We've been presented holy. "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." This "if" isn't about our work. It's about continuing in that repentant lifestyle, that repentant heart, that repentant mind that continually seeks God. It's not about if we stay perfect, if we never sin again, if we live like somebody else thinks we ought to live. That's not the "if." The "if" is if you stay focused on the path that God leads you to. We stumble, we fall, we drift off of that path from time to time. That "if" isn't about that. This isn't a fear, should not be a fearful message that says, "Well, I know I messed up last week. I wonder if I'm okay." This "if" is about that transformation of repentance that recognizes I messed up last week and that God has made it okay. It's not about ignoring, but it's about trusting. We live in that transformation of repentance because we realize that God not only has the power, he has the desire to forgive and to make us whole. And so many times we live life. I always tell people, I feel fortunate that I have the parents that God gave me, or that God gave me to them. I'm not sure how you want to word that. Because they've always made me feel and believe that I belonged. Regardless of my actions, and they haven't always been what my mom and dad thought they should have been, but I've always been loved and valued. And the difficulty as I live life and I look around and I see children that don't know that. They live life fearful that if they do one wrong thing, whatever it might be, their parents will disown them. They'll never see them again. And that presents an image of God that is untrue. Because when we do that as humans to our children and to one another, people begin to think, well, that must be what God is like. And if I step that one direction wrong, can I ever come back? And again, verse I read earlier, it's not my favorite verse, but it's one in a big list of favorites. That it's God's desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He calls us to Himself. And He says, I have made a way for you to come home. I think of some of those desert paths that we drove on. And as I said, it seemed like every 50 feet there was another path coming into it. And while you could look at that as a distraction, I chose to look at it as the fact that even if I'd gotten off track, there was a way back. Even if I'd gotten off track, there was a way back. And that's God's gift of repentance. It's not a gift that's meant to beat us up. It's not a gift that's meant to shame us. It's a gift that's meant to call us home. To bring us to a life of transformation. A gift that says, as the prodigal son story, that when we come to our senses, that the Father's welcoming us home. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, I want you to think about this gift. A gift that you may not have thought a lot about, but a gift nonetheless. When we consider our relationship with God, we realize that it begins with a repentant heart that leads to a repentant lifestyle. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming to the crowd that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Messiah sent from God, and that they had crucified Him. But that God had raised Him from the dead to show and to prove His power over death itself. The people were cut to the heart, it says. The message sunk in deep. It convicted them that they had to do something, but they did not know what it was. So they cry out to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter answers, "Your response is to repent and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit." And He says, that promise is for you, it's for your children, it is for those who are near, it is for those who are far off. This gift of repentance is God's gift to us that's meant to draw us near so that we can be buried with Him to live a new life. And so if you're here today, if you're listening to this message, whether you're in person or online and you've never surrendered to Jesus, never been immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away, I would love to have a conversation with you about that. But as I say most weeks, as we gather to worship God, most of us gather as those who have believed in Jesus and been buried with Him in baptism. And we're living that life to the best of our ability with God's help. But there's still decisions that need to be made. This goal of repentance, will I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus this week? Those destinations of my past, am I willing to ignore them so that I stay focused? That my eyes are fixed heavenward. The integrity of repentance, am I willing to stick with it? To not waver, to not vacillate between one and the other? As the nation of Israel stood on the border of the promised land, a challenge is presented. A challenge of whether you'll serve the gods of this pagan land or you will serve the God that brought you out of Egypt. It's a challenge that Joshua answered, and he says, I can't answer for any of you. Same's true today. I can't answer for any of you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will live with this integrity of repentance. Maybe it's the freedom. I've said this before. I have some very legalistic tendencies and like to kind of put people in a box that fits me, when what I ought to be doing is leading them to a box that God has drawn. And sometimes it's the freedom and God's convicting us in the decision time to live with a greater freedom in our own life. And sometimes He's convicting us to give others a greater freedom based on what God has called and said. But for all of us, I believe that decision is this transformation of repentance. Will my life be lived differently this week because I no longer pursue the things of the flesh, I pursue the things of Christ? You see, this idea of repentance is not a negative thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not something to be avoided. It's a great gift. And sometimes I've known people that have lost a job and they were so depressed and discouraged, and 10 years later they'll say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I think sometimes we view repentance as that bad thing that I have to endure, but I don't like it. But as we learn to value it in the way that God designed it to work, we discover that this gift of repentance is the best thing that ever happened, because it has set us on a path that walks with God every day. I tell people my favorite character in the Bible from the time I was probably 5 or 6. I'd read through the Bible as a very young child. We didn't have a lot of books at home, and that was one we did have. And I was always drawn to this character of Enoch. You don't read much about him, but he was this guy that lived in the time where people were living 700, 800, 900 years, and he only lived 300 some years. Why? Well, because he walked with God, and one day he was not. Because God took him, and he simply continued his walk with God. And I think about that life of repentance, that life that desired to walk with God so closely that the life and that walk from this life to the next was just another step. And there will come a time when each of us, short of Jesus returning first, will finish the walk in this life. And I believe it's this gift of repentance that helps us to take that next step, continuing with God. If you have a decision that you need to make this morning, if it's something that you need to pray with someone about or talk with someone about, you're welcome to come and meet me in the room over here to my left. But I do pray that whatever decision God is calling you to make, that you make it before you leave. Would you stand as we sing?